Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A wonderful Wednesday to you. Why not call me right now? 888-914-9149 is the toll-free studio line for the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149. You can also email the program, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. I'm going to be dipping into the mailbag, as it were, with your questions. We've got some really good ones coming up in this show. Haven't dipped in there in a little while, so it's good to do that. You can also get a hold of me on Twitter, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E, and our show account is at Cale Clark Show. Well, yesterday's show on gambling, is it sinful? Obviously, the rise of legal gambling in the United States has raised a lot of questions about this issue. We talked about it yesterday, and it really took up the whole program. We had a lot of great calls. And because of that, because it kind of expanded like blowing up a balloon, there was one question which I had promised a listener I was going to try to answer yesterday, Tuesday, but we kind of ran out of time. But I have not forgotten about you, Donna in Texas. And this was her call on Monday. On Monday, it was Valentine's Day. I talked about the most untrue love story of all time, the alleged romance between Jesus and Mary Magdalene. Never happened. We debunked that. But at the end of the program, we were kind of running out of time on Monday, Donna from Texas called in, and I promised I would try to answer her question. Here's what it was. We're going to replay that call for you from Monday. We're going to take a quick phone call here. Donna is calling from Dickinson, Texas. Hi, Donna. We got about a minute here. What's your question real quick?
And thank you. I really enjoy this podcast. I'm in a dilemma with a friend who's a fallen away Catholic. And my question is not only does he absolutely believe that there's a relationship between Jesus and Mary Magdalene, he also claims that the Blessed Mother had other children. Do you have any information where I could go to and do some research so I can actually explain this to him and I would understand it better?
Okay, that's a great question, Donna. And that was a tough question to answer with a minute left in the show, but I was glad that you called. I haven't forgotten about you. And I want to answer the second part of your question. Now, the first part of your question about your friend's, you know, ardent belief that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were an item, I think we dealt with that adequately, hopefully, on Monday's show. And if anybody missed that show, you can download the podcast on relevantradio.com, the Relevant Radio app. You can stream it there too. Or you can go to Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you like to fi. We're always there. We're all over the place. And let me just deal with the second part of your question about your friend who thinks that Mary had other children. And this is a common question that this comes up a lot. Who are these alleged brothers and sisters of Jesus that are mentioned in the New Testament? Well, this has to do with the Catholic dogma of the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she is ever virgin. That's really one of the four Marian dogmas or defined teachings of the church that you have to believe to hold the Catholic faith. The others being, of course, the fact that she was the mother of God, and also the Immaculate Conception. We talked about that on the show recently on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Also her bodily assumption, that she was taken up, body and soul, to the glories of heaven at the end of her earthly journey. And the church was really careful not to define whether or not she died. There's been some dispute about that in the history of the church. But when it comes to the fact that Mary is ever virgin, we've got a lot on our side. I'll deal with those scriptural passages in just a second, but also the fathers of the church were really, really clear on this. Not only were they clear on this, this might be news to a lot of people out there, but even the very first Protestants, some of the big guns in the Protestant Revolution in the 16th century, they were 100%, you know, on board with Mary being ever virgin. So it's kind of interesting that their spiritual successors have, in large part, abandoned this teaching. So that I'll share those with you in just a minute. But obviously the church teaches that Mary was a virgin before and after the birth of Christ. Now, all Christians, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, all Christians believe that she was a virgin prior to the virginal conception of Jesus in her womb. There were, and I guess there are still some Protestants today who do still think that Mary is ever virgin, but it's difficult to find them. It's difficult to find them. And this is a common refrain. In fact, I was just texting with a friend of mine. I'm going to share this with you. I don't think he'd mind. He's a really, really close friend of mine. His name is Greg, and he's an evangelical Protestant. And he was telling me that some of his coworkers are ex-Catholics. They're also in the evangelical world. And this is what one of them texted to him. I'm not going to give the guy's name, but this just kind of shows the misconceptions about this doctrine that are out there. So this particular guy, this friend of a friend, he grew up Catholic. He's left the church, become an evangelical. He almost went to study for the priesthood when he was younger, but he claims that it was his study of Scripture that actually led him away from the Catholic Church. And so this is what he told my friend Greg. They were kind of chatting about this, and he said, quote, "Oh man, a lot about how Mary was a virgin all her life due to their," and by this he means the Catholic Church, "due to the Catholic Church's demonization of sex." Okay. Believe it or not, this is a pretty common complaint when it comes to this. A lot of people think that the doctrine of Mary being ever virgin, the perpetual virginity of Mary, not only do these guys think it's unbiblical, they actually think that it is sort of a denigration of sexuality within marriage between a man and a woman. And that is simply not the case. But anyways, let me just go on with what this guy said to my friend Greg. He said that the Catholic Church has demonized sex. This is what's behind the doctrine of Mary ever virgin. And he complained about a whole bunch of things, the Eucharist, the sacraments in general. By the way, just a little quick sidebar here. Tomorrow on the Faith Explained program, I'm going to be starting a really quick little mini-series on sacraments in Scripture. Where do you find the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church in the Bible? A lot of people ask this question. I'm going to try to answer it for you. So 12:30 Central tomorrow, or you can download the podcast. Anyways, prayer to the saints. He complains about a few different things. He says that the service has become a production. I think by that he means the Mass. But however, he was somewhat devout. He says, "I am thankful for the foundation and love of God and reverence of God that it gave to me, his Catholic upbringing." So I think really what this guy is complaining about, they're pretty common misconceptions. And I feel bad for him. I really do. My heart goes out to him because I see a lot of myself in this guy. He reminds me a lot of myself growing up, fairly uncatechized, didn't get really deep formation. And so his family, this guy's family, might have been very devout churchgoers, but they don't seem to have gotten a deep intellectual formation in the faith, apologetics, the reasons why we believe what we do. And so this idea that the church, you know, demonized sexuality or something like that, I mean, come on. The church essentially made sex a sacrament, right? The sacrament of marriage is in some ways, it's more than that, of course, but it's the sacrament of sexual relations between husband and wife. Otherwise, it's just a friendship. And that's how you renew the sacrament. You know, so you can say, "Honey, you want to renew the sacrament tonight?" No, I'm only kidding. Valentine's Day is over. Okay, I should have made up a card or something. Anyways, having said that, let's not dig any deeper here. But it's really the sacrament of sexuality. God created sexuality. He said it was very good. He doesn't think it's evil or anything like that at all. This is actually from the devil, this idea that, you know, the church has demonized sex or thinks it's somehow wrong. No. God said it was very good. It was his idea. When it's used out of context, it can be very harmful. When it's, again, it's disordered goods. That's all the devil can really do. He can't create anything. He can only try to get you to twist or misuse the goods of God's creation, use them at the wrong time, in the wrong way, with the wrong person, or something like that. So, anyways, this guy had a problem with the teaching office of the church. Look, every Christian group has a teaching office of some sort. People complain about the Catholic Magisterium. guess what? Every Protestant denomination has a magisterium of sorts. Even these independent Bible churches on the corner in your local neighborhood, Pastor Jim is the magisterium. If there's no denomination, he's the guy, right? He makes the big theological decisions. So everybody does that. Everybody interprets. Everybody teaches. The question is, what's your credentials? What are your credentials for teaching and interpreting Scripture? So when it comes to this whole question of the perpetual virginity of Mary, here's something that Pope Benedict XVI said. He said, church dogma, and he said this back when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, church dogma is nothing more than an interpretation of Scripture. Okay, so it is foundational. Scripture is foundational, but it needs to be interpreted. So let's get back to this whole doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. Let's go to the scriptural verses that people try to use, that people try to bring up to say, well, this can't be the case. Okay, here's one. You might have heard this one before. Matthew 13:55. Isn't this the son of the carpenter? Isn't Mary his mother? And are not James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas his brothers? By the way, no, not that guy. Judas was a very common name in the first century, or Jude, and that's why the letter of Jude is called that. The guy's name is Judas, but he probably doesn't want to be confused with that Judas, so it's easy to see why his name would be known as Jude in the New Testament. Well, okay, so how do we deal with these alleged brothers of Jesus? And in another passage, it talks about the sisters of Jesus. Well, in biblical times, the word brother was used in a lot of different ways. And my friend Jim Burnham, he's written a really nice little series called Beginning Apologetics. They're really nice little booklets on different aspects of the Catholic faith, how to defend and explain it better. I really like that series, and Jim's been a guest host on this program before, and he talks about this in his book on Mary in this series. He says that, look, the word brother, just like today, we might say to somebody, you know, hey, brother, how you doing? The word brother in the Bible connoted a lot of different things. It could be a sibling, an actual blood brother. It could be another relative. It could be a friend. In the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts 21:7, brothers, that's what they call fellow believers, brothers. In Genesis chapter 14, in the Old Testament, in the original Hebrew text of Genesis 14, we did a whole series on Genesis called the Genesis series on the Faith Explained. Lot is called the brother of Abraham, but he wasn't his brother. He wasn't his brother. He was actually his nephew. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 11. It explains that relationship. So for this reason, and Jim Burnham talks about this in his book, a lot of modern English Bible translations actually render the word as nephew. They know he's not, even though it says brother in the original text, when they translate it into English, they say, well, Lot is his nephew, because that's really what was going on here. So when it comes to these alleged brothers of Jesus, there's something that you need to know too. I read a book, and this was some years ago, and it was kind of an ecumenical book, I guess you could say. It was written by Christian scholars from all different kinds of backgrounds, Protestant, Catholic. I can't remember whether there was any Orthodox scholars that wrote in this book, but it was called Mary in the New Testament. It was a collection of essays about Mary in the New Testament. And one of the things that this book talked about was that, look, there's nothing in the biblical texts that say that Mary had other children other than Jesus. So what people believe about that, it's not from the biblical text, because the word brother does not necessarily mean blood brother or another son of Mary. What people believe about this, these alleged siblings of Jesus, it's 100% based on what their particular church tradition teaches. That's where it's not from the text. So don't be afraid. If you and all the scholars kind of agreed on this, the Protestants, the Catholics. So don't let that throw you when you read these words, okay? So it's something that you need to know. All right, now let's take a look at, and by the way, this whole idea of, okay, if your church tradition says this, that they are blood brothers, that takes us back to the question of authority. Okay, what are your credentials for your interpretation of this being right and the Catholic one being wrong? We say the Catholic Church was started by Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So that tells us two things right away. The church that Jesus founded has to go back to Jesus personally, because he says, I will build my church. Not like in another 500 years I'll start the church. And it has to still exist today, because he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it's unassailable. Will it have problems? Absolutely. Always has. Judas, back to him, he was one of the 12. Don't forget that. Never forget that. So there have always been sinners in the church. There have always been issues. The church is always in need of reform and always reforming, as it is said. So those who began the Protestant Revolution, they shouldn't have left the church. They should have stayed there, as many others did. And there was this Catholic counter-reformation that happened, trying to reform from within, knowing that you can't restart the church. Only God can start the church. Only God could do such a thing. This is why Jesus has 12 apostles. What was he doing when he named 12 apostles? Well, it's pretty clear to all Jesus' contemporaries. He's basically saying, I'm restarting the people of God, because Israel had 12 tribes. And when Jesus comes around with 12 apostles, everyone kind of got the drift here. Okay, I see what you're trying to do here. And the question is, what's your authority? Who are you to try to do that? They ask Jesus this question a lot. By what authority are you doing these things? And so he has impeccable authority here. He's got great credentials because he's God incarnate. So yeah, he does have the power to do this. And it's not really so much restarting a new people of God as he's expanding the membership. Now the Gentiles can get into the people of God as well. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Okay, we're going to take a quick break here on the program. Christina, we are going to get to your call in just a second. Christina from Boston is on the line. If you'd like to call in as well, it's a mailbag day. So it's not Monday, it's Wednesday, mailbag Wednesday, I guess. I can't think of a catchier term. Maybe you can. 888-914-9149. Be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the program. It is a Mailbag Wednesday. Lucas, have we come up with a better catchy... Mailbag Monday is always the best, but it's not Monday, so... Think about it.
I'll think about that.
All right. But we were answering the question. Donna in Texas had called in and asked about a friend of hers who doubts the perpetual virginity of Mary, the fact that Mary's ever virgin, thinks that Mary had other kids. I've been trying to debunk that. So we've been kind of going through some of the scriptures that people want to bring up that seem to reference other siblings of Jesus. I'll deal with that in a little bit more in just a second. But I want to go to the phones right now, and you can call in too. If you have a question about this or something else, 888-914-9149. You can also tweet at me at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E, and email the program, cale@relevantradio.com. And not Cale with a K. Thankfully, my name is spelled different from that of the vegetable. Although I've been accused of being a vegetable at times, it's not the case. I hope. I'm still sentient somewhat. All right, let's go to the phones. Christina is calling from Beantown, from Boston. Hello, Christina.
Hello, Mr. Clark. Thank you for taking my call.
You're most welcome.
I wanted to bring up two points. One point is that in Scripture, people have no problem with imagining the angel coming down, addressing Our Lady, and telling her that the Holy Spirit would come down upon her in her conception of Jesus.
Mm.
And they have no problem with later on, after Our Lord's resurrection, when everyone was gathered in the cenacle, they have no problem accepting the fact that Our Lord came through the walls somehow and appeared to... the apostles and the disciples. And my point is, if they have no problem with that, if he could, as an adult, resurrected, come through walls mm-hmm. and appear before his followers, why would God have any problem with going through the wall of a woman's womb to be born?
Yeah, well, Christina, you've raised some interesting points there. Thank you for calling. Let me talk about that for just a second. That was Christina from Boston. Thank you for calling, and thank you for listening. Call back anytime. Yeah, I think what she said was quite true, that a lot of people a lot of Christians who doubt the fact that Mary is ever virgin, they believe in a whole lot of other supernatural things. You have to be a Christian, such as the resurrection, such as the Annunciation, the fact that the Archangel Gabriel appeared to Mary. I'm going to talk about that in just a second in connection with this. But also, I think you may have also been referencing at some level, Christine, if I'm reading you correctly, the idea that Mary experienced no pain in childbirth. It may have been what you've referenced there by, you know, passing through the womb of Mary, as it were. And that's an interesting topic in and of itself. And I have to admit that that's not something I've done a whole lot of personal research in. I know that there are some theologians out there that say that she did experience pain in childbirth, but some say no, because of the fact that, you know, the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady wasn't touched by the stain of sin, pain in childbirth being a result of original sin, that sort of thing. And I remember once there was I think it was called The Nativity Story, if memory serves me correctly. It was one of the movies that came out, I think it was made by evangelicals, about the Nativity. And it at the scene of the birth of Christ at Christmas time, you know, Mary is crying out in pain, and a lot of Catholics are like, no, it didn't happen. So I think this is probably as close to a dogmatic definition on this that I could find. I don't know if this would necessarily count or if there's some room for disagreement on this, but producer Lucas has dug up what the Council of Trent actually wrote about this at that council. So Lucas, if you could please read that for the people, that'd be great.
Yeah, so this is from the Council of Trent, and it says, "But as the conception itself transcends the order of nature, so also the birth of our Lord. Just as the rays of the sun penetrate without breaking or injuring in the least the solid substance of glass, so after a like, but a more exalted manner, did Jesus Christ come forth from his mother's womb without injury to her maternal virginity."
Wow. Okay, so there's a natural quote from the Council of Trent on that. So that's a fascinating topic in and of itself. So that might be worth exploring in another episode down the road. So thank you very much for that call, Christine. I really appreciate you. We're going to go back to the phones now. Peter is calling from Chicago. Hello, Peter.
How you doing there?
I'm doing great.
I was just
you?
Questioning if we could use a little science in this. If we're able to get a blood sample from the Shroud of Turin, and therefore that's Jesus' blood, and you should be able to do a DNA sample on that, now, wouldn't you be able to work it backwards?
To what end?
To what end? Well, you know, there would only be one Mary's DNA and Jesus, right?
Well, I mean, that's certainly true, Peter, in the sense that Jesus got 100% of his human nature from Our Lady, right? There's no human father involved here. Now, Joseph, of course, was definitely a legal father to him and a true father to him. But he is not his natural father. This is, of course, a miraculous conception in the womb of Our Lady by the Holy Spirit. And so, the Word became flesh. That's what we read in John's Gospel. So the flesh that Jesus used to redeem the world on the cross, he got 100% of his human nature from Mary. So when people want to say, and just this morning, actually, I had the great privilege, Peter, of giving a talk at a Protestant seminary, and every year they keep inviting me every year to talk about Catholicism to their class. And the students are wonderful. They have a lot of really, really good questions. And always the question about Mary comes up. And this is one of the things that I was telling them. She wasn't just a vessel through which God entered the world and then discarded, forgotten about. She was his mother. She was his mother. And I think the film, The Passion of the Christ, that Mel Gibson did so many years ago, and most everybody's seen that, although not everyone. I know it's tough to watch in certain places, but I really liked how there were a few scenes in that film that really brought that relationship between the two of them out. There's this time when, I don't know, they're in the carpentry shop and Jesus is making something, a table or something, and you know, they're kind of joking around. He's kind of splashing water on Mary and they're kind of having a laugh, and that's the humanity of it. And so this idea that she was not a major part of his life, or he didn't love her or honor her, you know, that's not the Jesus. That's not the real Jesus. Okay. Because, and we have to be like that too. We have to love her and make her part of our life as well. And I know I'm kind of on a bit of a tangent here, Peter, But with respect to the DNA question, I think that could be very, very legitimate. Now, what's kind of interesting is that, now I don't recall ever reading anything about whether blood from the shroud has been tested for DNA. That may in fact be the case. I personally think the shroud is legitimate. I really do. I don't think we need the shroud to be real. We'll have to do a show on the shroud one day, maybe leading up to Easter. But I don't think if the shroud wasn't real, it's not going to destroy our case for the resurrection of Jesus, because we have so much other evidence. But I do happen to think it's legitimate for a lot of scientific reasons. One of my professors did a lot of study on the shroud. And again, I can't personally recall whether there's been blood tests done on the shroud. Maybe Lucas, if you have a sec, you can try to Google that. But I'm way too busy right now. But I'm a horrible multitasker too, by the way. But having said that, we do know this. The Eucharistic miracle from Lanciano, Italy, that Pope Paul VI had investigated in the 1970s, and a team of scientific researchers worked on this. They actually did check it out, and they found that it was tissue from a human heart. It was living tissue, they said. It was living tissue, expertly dissected. And they said that the blood type was actually AB, blood type AB. For what it's worth, from the Eucharistic miracle from Lanciano, Italy, it was blood type AB. Now, a lot of preachers want to say it's type O, the universal donor, Christ gives his blood for everyone. Okay, that's great preaching, but that wasn't actually what they found. So who knows? I mean, that may help shed some light on your question as well, Peter.
All right. Well, I appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you very much.
You got it. Well, hey, listen, thanks for calling in, Peter. Call anytime. That was Peter from Chicago. Well, I want to get back to this question of, if you want to call in, 888-914-9149, Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Back to these scriptures that people want to say prove, quote-unquote, that Mary was not ever virgin. Here's another one. This is Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. It says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, and this is where he has, the dream, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay, so a lot of people want to glom onto that word until. They say, aha, aha. Joseph did not have relations with his wife until she gave birth to Jesus, but then afterwards he did. Well, that's an illegitimate use of the language, because the word until, even in English, that does not, and in Greek it's heos hu, in even in English, that doesn't mean that just because something didn't happen before, it doesn't mean that it did happen after the word until. Okay, so here's an example from the sacred scriptures, also from the New Testament, which is also written in Greek. It's the same term. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. St. Paul wrote, Christ must reign until God has put all his enemies under his feet. Well, does that mean that after all his enemies are under his feet, he's not going to reign anymore? No, he's the king of the universe. He's always going to be on the throne. So that's not the case. That's not the case. That's not what it means. Here's another example. And this is maybe even a better example, because this comes from the very same gospel, by the way. The very same gospel that people are quoting from, Matthew chapter 1, he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. And this is, of course, the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Just before Jesus ascends into heaven. What does he say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the close of the age. Now, does that mean that after the end of the ages, he will no longer be with us? No, he's going to be with us forever. Okay, so we don't want to misuse the word until. And, there's a few other things that people say. They want to say, okay, Jesus is called the firstborn son of Mary. Well, that must mean there's a secondborn or a thirdborn. That doesn't mean it. No, that's not what it means. That has to do with the legal rank of the child. Okay, so there's it has to do with his primacy. There's also privileges and requirements according to the Jewish law for firstborn males. For example, they have to be redeemed 40 days after their birth. They have to be presented to the Lord, redeemed, and it's still a firstborn son, even if there are no other children, as is the case with Mary. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Okay, so let's look at some positive reasons here from Scripture that we can say that Mary is ever virgin. First of all, let's talk about the Annunciation here. This is quite fascinating. It's always been fascinating to me. In Luke chapter 1, when the Archangel Gabriel appears to Mary, it's really interesting to do a little close reading of that conversation that Mary has with the Archangel, because this is often missed. It seems like, and this is what some people in the early church thought, there's an early Christian document. It didn't make it into the Bible. It's called the Proto-Evangelium of James, or the first gospel of James, if you will. Now, it didn't make it into the Bible. It's not scriptural, but it does talk about, this is what some early Christians believed. They thought that Mary, in fact, made a vow of virginity prior to all of this happening. And that's certainly possible, because here's what it actually says in Luke chapter 1. It says, in the sixth month, and that's clearly the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She's pregnant with John the Baptist, the relative of Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, full of grace." And by the way, it drives me crazy, some of these English translations of the Bible that say something like, "Oh, hail, O highly favored one," or "highly favored daughter." That's not what it says in the original Greek text. It's the word kekeratomeni, one who has been made full of God's grace. So "hail, full of grace" is a good translation. That's where you get the Hail Mary from. And it's scriptural. It's right there in Luke chapter 1. "Hail, full of grace." Only time the angel ever called somebody by their title, not their name in scripture, interestingly enough. "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no husband?" Now, think about that for a second. Think about this for a second. Now, at this point, the angel has not explained to her the fact that it's going to be a miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit. He does that in just a little bit. But at this point, all we know is that Mary, we've been told, Mary's engaged to a guy named Joseph, and guess what? She's going to be, the angel said, you're going to give birth to basically the Messiah. And this was every young Jewish girl's dream, to be the mother of the Messiah, because they didn't necessarily think that the Messiah was going to be God himself, but he was going to be the one that God would raise up to redeem Israel, you know, whether it's from the occupying Romans or whatever, right? So very strange question. He hasn't said anything about a supernatural conception yet. He just said, you're going to have a kid. You're going to name him Jesus. But she says, how is this possible? How can this be, since I have no husband? Hold on here. I thought you just said you were engaged. So this is why some people think, that's a very strange question for a betrothed woman to ask. How am I going to have a kid? I have no husband. Hang on here. Not to belabor the point, no pun intended, but this is why some people say that she was always intending to be a virgin, that she maybe had made some sort of vow of virginity. So a lot of thinkers in the church have thought this. It is mentioned in some other Christian documents that didn't make it into the Bible. I wish we had a little bit something more definitive on this, but I think it's quite plausible. It was rare in ancient Israel for this to happen, but it's not totally unheard of. After all, Paul was single. We don't know if Paul was married before for sure. A lot of the people that were part of the Dead Sea community, the Essenes, took vows of virginity, but it was comparatively rare in Israel. But it doesn't mean that it's not possible. So at any rate, a few other things we could say, but just really, really quickly here. I want to tell you about the church fathers just before we move on to something else. And if you have another question, you can call in 888-914-9149. The church fathers were really, really strong about Mary being ever virgin. So prior to the Protestant Reformation, this is what everybody thought. St. Athanasius, who is a great hero of the faith, helped save the church from the worst false teaching, the worst heresy that ever happened, the Arian heresy, nearly destroyed the church. This concept that Jesus is not God, he's the first and greatest creature, but he's not God. That's a lie. He is God the Son. And this is what the Nicene Creed was all about. So St. Athanasius really helped. He was the great doctor of the church who fought against Arius. And he said in his writings that Mary is ever virgin. Helvidius, there's this guy named Helvidius in church history, and he didn't believe that Mary was ever virgin. St. Jerome just about lost it on this guy. Like, and St. Jerome was known for his temper, this great scripture scholar of the church, and he penned this writing called The Perpetual Virginity of the Blessed Virgin Mary against Helvidius. And he basically said, this guy's a heretic, he's a false teacher. And Augustine, St. Augustine, St. Ambrose, they both said Mary's a perpetual virgin. St. Augustine said she was a virgin conceiving, a virgin bearing, a virgin pregnant, a virgin bringing forth, a virgin perpetual. But he, just one last thing here. Like I said earlier, I kind of alluded to this. The very first Protestants, the biggest figures, the big guns in the Protestant Revolution, they all believed in this. Now, today's Protestants largely do not. I'd say well over 98% don't. But here's what Martin Luther said. This is the guy who kicked off the Protestant Revolution. He said, "It is an article of faith that Mary is Mother of the Lord and still a virgin. Christ, we believe, came forth from a womb left perfectly intact." And that's from the Works of Luther. So Martin Luther himself said that. John Calvin, you might have heard of Calvinism. This is the other big branch in early Protestantism. John Calvin said, now this, he really goes after people who don't believe in this. He says, "There have been certain folk who have wished to suggest from this passage," and that's the Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, "until, that the Virgin Mary had other children than the Son of God, and that Joseph had then dwelt with her later. But what folly this is! For the gospel writer did not wish to record what happened afterwards. He simply wished to make clear Joseph's obedience and to show that Joseph had been well and truly assured that it was God who had sent his angel to Mary. He therefore had never dwelt with her, nor had he shared her company. And besides this, our Lord Jesus Christ is called the firstborn. This is not because there was a second or a third," that's kind of what we were talking about earlier, "but because the gospel writer is paying regard to the precedence. Scripture speaks thus of naming the firstborn whether or not there was any question of the second." End of quote. So that's John Calvin. And here's the last one, Ulrich Zwingli. You might have heard of Zwingli. He's not as well known, but he said this, "I firmly believe that Mary, according to the words of the gospel, as a pure virgin, brought forth for us the Son of God, and in childbirth and after childbirth, forever remained a pure, intact virgin." End of quote. And that's from the Zwingli opera. And I don't know if Pavarotti sang that opera ever, but no, it's just that's what the works of Zwingli are called, his opera. All right. So anyways, hopefully that's enough to convince you and your friend, Donna. I hope you found that helpful. There you go. There you go. And that was a great question. I'm glad that you asked. And maybe you have a question, too. You want to call in right now? 888-914-9149. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Lots of great calls coming in. You can call in to 888-914-9149. It's kind of an open line right now. Questions that you might have on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. But first, I just want to tell you, in case you didn't hear the news, Lent is only 2 weeks away. I can't believe it. Ash Wednesday is March the 2nd this year. So if you want to do something this Lent, in addition to, of course, eating a lot of fish on Fridays and maybe giving up social media. Never give up relevant radio, though. You need to get ready to learn, live, and love your faith even more. So one of the things that we've got for you this Lent, this is awesome. We have Father Rocky's Lenten Lessons on the Mass presented to you once again. But this is the premium edition. This is the premium edition. So Father's got some really educational, entertaining videos that we have made. High definition, of course. New behind-the-scenes insights. This is going to be really cool. And this will be sent to you every day in your inbox. It's in your email. You don't have to do anything. All you got to do is sign up, and it'll be sent to you. It's the perfect companion to your Lenten journey. So these will be bite-sized lessons on the Mass. They'll be sent straight to you. And every day he's going to focus, Father is, on a different part of the Mass. And so you can hear what's going on. You can see what's going on. You can watch, and you can learn. And you can do it while you're brushing your teeth, while you're making dinner. It's really bite-sized every day, and I think you'll find it a lot of fun and very educational. So the first one is going to be sent out on March the 2nd on Ash Wednesday, so you're going to want to sign up right now for free. Take Lent to the next level, and you can sign up at relevantradio.com or on the app. There's a great, great little header there that all you have to do is click on it, and we'll get you all set up. Let's go back to the phones right now on the Cale Clark Show. We're going to go to Louise, who's calling from Austin, Texas. Hi, Louise.
Hello, Cale. How are you? Thank you for taking my call. I have a comment to make about the Brothers of the Lord.
Okay.
I believe there are a lot of ancient documents that didn't make it into the scripture that are valid documents. And there is one, I believe, the Gospel of James, that's in the Vatican archives. And the Gospel of James is allegedly written by the Brother of the Lord. And he gives the story that Joseph had been married before, his wife died, and he was a widower when he married Mary, and that the children he had are stepchildren to Mary. And so the Brothers of the Lord would be the ones Jesus grew up with, but they were Joseph's sons, not Mary's.
Yeah, well, Louise, thanks for bringing that up. And that document that I mentioned earlier that indicates that Mary may have made a vow of perpetual virginity when she was very young. And there's a story in there about her being dropped off at the temple as a young child and kind of living in the temple. That was the same document that you're referencing, the Proto-Evangelium of James. And that's also the one that talks about Joseph being an older man, a widower. His wife had passed away. They had children together. And so when he marries Mary, quote unquote, he doesn't do it with the, you know, as if they're going to have a new family, that sort of thing. He's a much older man. He's marrying her to be her guardian, to be her protector, because in the first century ancient world, you couldn't kind of live on your own as a woman. It's not like today. You couldn't go out and get a job. And, you know, that's just not the situation at the time. So you needed somebody to protect you. If you didn't have family that you could go to, you're in a tough spot. And so that's what's in the Proto-Evangelium of James. And so this has become quite popular in the eastern part of the church, not only in the Eastern Catholic rites, this is a common belief, but also in the Eastern Orthodox churches. You'll see this all over the place. That's why sometimes when we see artwork about the Holy Family, you might have seen some interpretations, some paintings where Joseph has white hair, or he looks really, really old, and Mary looks young. And this is why. This is what's kind of behind it, this idea that he was a widower who married her to be her guardian. And there was never any intent of having their own children in the first place. Now, some people don't buy into that. Some people, more so in the Western part of the church, they've kind of tended to go with the idea that they were roughly the same age and they were planning on having a normal family until God intervened. And, you know, you're free to believe on that whatever you want, because the church has never ruled on this issue about whether or not Joseph was older or younger. And it's a fascinating question. I have to admit, I can't wait to find out the answer in heaven, Lord willing. Please, God, we all get there. Because I think it's just amazing. But here's the thing, too, that you need to remember about this whole concept of Joseph being older. It's not old in the way that we think of the elderly today. Lifespans in the first century in Israel were way, way shorter than they are now. Because one of the things that this sort of explains, if Joseph was older, it does somewhat help to explain why he's not around when Jesus is an adult doing his public ministry. He doesn't seem to be around. Most people think it's because he had already died. And one reason why he might have died is because maybe he was a little bit older. Just to put it in perspective for you, the high priest Caiaphas at the time of Jesus, who condemned Jesus to death along with Pilate, he was maybe 50 years old. So again, in the movies about the Passion, you know, or any movies about Jesus, he's always like this old guy with white hair. No, the lifespans were not very long back then. And so Joseph could have been, let's say, I don't know, if he was, let's say, in his 40s or something, he still could have been young enough or strong enough to make that journey to Egypt and back again with the Holy Family. So he was not sort of a doddering old, very elderly, very weak person, if that were the case. Okay, so he could be maybe a little bit older, but not like as old as people think. Anyways, so you're free to believe whatever you think about that. The only thing that you have to be sure about and clear on is that Mary is ever virgin. That's the dogma that we have to believe. And how that all shook down, whether Joseph was younger or not, and it's possible that these brothers and sisters could be children of Joseph from a previous marriage. That's quite possible. That's quite possible, which would make them step brothers and sisters to Jesus, but certainly not other children of Mary. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Very good question, Louise. Thank you for bringing that up. I'm going to let's go to Tom, who's calling from Chicago. Hello, Tom.
Hi, Cale.
Hey there.
Thanks for taking my call. I hope I can articulate my question well. You have a gift for words. I don't.
Oh, I don't know about that, but we'll try.
So you were talking about how maybe different preachers or different faiths point to different things in Scripture for a specific argument. You were kind of giving examples of the word until in different Scripture passages, you know, discussing the virginity of Mary. Why people do that and how much sense it makes due to the fact that, you know, I mean, the Scripture writer was just a Scripture writer two or three generations after Christ had died. It wasn't like it was dictated by Christ directly.
Wait, let me just jump in there for one second, Tom. Let me disabuse you of a notion there that it was written generations and generations. That's not the case.
Just a couple, right? I mean, there was.
Well, I'd say it's within one generation. It's within one generation.
Within one.
Yeah. So that's what I personally think. So even if you, there are Scripture scholars who, even on the later end of things, even if they believe that. Like some people think that the Gospel of John wasn't written until around 90 AD, right? But no one thinks that they're second century documents. Now, I think John was written a lot earlier than that. I personally think, this is my personal view, I personally think that the entire New Testament was done before 70 AD. That's the year that the temple was destroyed in this war with the Romans. And that was such a cataclysmic event for the people of God that it's hard to think that nobody would have mentioned this. This is like the entire universe coming down around them. Like it's hard to overstate how important the temple was in ancient Israel. So the fact that nobody wrote about that to me is a big clue. And we could talk about this, the dating of the New Testament another time, but here's the thing. The gospel's written within one generation of Jesus's life and ministry. That means that eyewitnesses are still alive. That means that people are out there. And Paul even says that in 1 Corinthians. He says, hey, if you don't believe this, Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. Most of these guys are still alive. So you can ask them about it. So if there were like wild rumors that were out there, it would be pretty easy to check on them with eyewitnesses. That like crazy stories like that don't get going unless there's no way to corroborate it, no way to correct it, no way to check on it. And that simply wasn't the case with the New Testament documents. They're all written around the same time. It would be like, it's kind of like the difference between, there are Vietnam War veterans still walking around today in the United States, many of them. And that's about the time frame that we're looking at, from the end of the Vietnam War until, you know, until our time. They can remember stuff that happened. And so that's a correction on some of the notions. And by the way, one other thing about the fact that Mary was ever virgin, people knew that there was something strange or different about Jesus's birth. And there's a lot of stuff in anti-Christian writings from the early centuries of the church that want to say, well, Mary had an affair with a Roman soldier named Ben Pantera, the son of the panther. And that's the real father of Jesus. But nobody was saying, oh, Joseph's his dad. They all knew there was something different about Jesus's conception and birth. And even the opponents, they want to put out some terrible slanders towards Our Lady, but we know what really happened, which was, of course, the virginal conception of Christ. So anyways, Tom, I hope that helps. Thank you for calling in. Please do call anytime. It was Tom calling from Chicago. And gosh, I wish I had another hour here because there's a lot of great questions here on the line. And I'm going to ask you guys to try to call back tomorrow if possible. Joe from New Mexico, Chris from Bozeman, Montana, call back. Mary from Teaneck, New Jersey. I'll try to save all these questions. We'll try to answer them tomorrow. Please try to call in. We will be here again 23 hours from now for the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Really want to thank everybody who did get through and everybody listening today. Lucas Holt produced. Patrick Alog took your calls. And we'll be back, of course, with much, much more tomorrow. Wow, what a ride. What a ride.
Hey, Cale, I was thinking we should call these What Do You Mean Wednesdays.
That's okay. What do you mean Wednesdays? What do you mean?
What do you mean?
What is this
call
all
with
about?
Your question.
What is the deal? What's up with that, right? Well, it's been, I'll tell you what's been up. It's been the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, and it's been great to be with you. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my dad.